chapter 10, the reading that was read just a few minutes ago. I want to speak on those verses really under the subject of living life to the max. So if I was to ask you what living life to the max was all about, I wonder how you would respond. Some of you probably remember the Coke advert, or I think it was Pepsi advert actually, that living life to the max. And some people, when they think about living life to the max, it conjures up that whole high adrenaline lifestyle, the living for the next kind of high, however that might come. So some of you might think like that. Others, living life to the max is about accomplishments. So as you go through your life, your whole plan is to accomplish many things. So you might set many goals, and your whole living life to the max is about getting those accomplished and achieving all that you set out to do in life. For still others, it's about love and family. So having around them a big family or a loving family or good friends is all what life is all about. So they consider life to be fill up to the max if you've got those things around them. For still others, it's about not wasting opportunities. So, you know, into our lives comes various different things along the way. And it's all about not letting those go, those drift past us. So that's kind of living with no regrets, I suppose you might describe that. Well, the Bible teaches that you can have all of those things, you can do all of that, accomplish every one of those things, and still not have lived life to the max. And the reason is this: when God created the world, he created you and me for great things. But the greatest thing that he planned that you and I would be part of was our relationship with him. That was his big plan, that he wanted each and every one of us to be in relationship with him. Actually, the Bible makes it plain that those who do not have a relationship with God haven't even begun to live. So you can live, as it were, dramatically and doing all sorts of wild and wonderful things and feel like you're living, yet the Bible declares unless you have a relationship with him, you haven't even touched the surface. You've not even begun to understand what it is to really live. Why? Because so much is missing from your life. So much is missing from our lives if we do not know God. So why then today in the world in which we live do so many know nothing of the reality of God as part of their lives? Well, to be blunt, because they choose to keep him out. That's really the reality of the situation. Many people know that God is there. They might go through lots of arguments to try and explain him away, but in reality, all of us know that God is there. But we like to keep him at arm's length. Now, it's peculiar, isn't it, when you think about that? Knowing that God is the source of all life, the one who gives us breath every day, it seems a strange thing to want to reject him. But that is the default position of most people in the world today. And it leads people who would ordinarily be loving and kind people, or seem to be loving and kind people, to actually turn on those who believe in God and to treat them in bad ways. We see that around the world in multiple ways in today's life, as it were. Many who claim to know God or who would know God are treated badly by those who don't. And it's strange that those who would suggest that there is no God in our world today, in other words, that God is make-believe, that they would be so worried about him if he wasn't there. It's a bit odd, that, isn't it? Nobody gets upset about fairies or gets upset about leprechauns. No matter how hard you believe they're there, we all don't worry about them because we know that they're a figment of our imaginations. Yet the reality is God is there, and that upsets an awful lot of people. Or why do people keep God out of their lives? Well, there are two reasons. The first is accountability. No one likes to be held accountable, do they? We struggle, don't we, if we are working for someone that they have, as it were, some kind of position over us, the whole thought of them judging what we do, well, that throws us into a cold sweat at the best of times. But let me suggest to you this morning. Rejecting God, incidentally, does not make you immune to accountability. It simply means that accountability, when it comes, will be hostile. Let me explain that. Let's imagine for a minute that you were working for a big firm and you didn't like the boss. Well, you could pretend to your heart's content that the boss doesn't exist. You can live as though he wasn't there. You can carry on as though you do not have to give account to him. That doesn't change the fact that he is your boss. And in reality, when he comes to you, he'll come to you and he will deal with you if you have done things which he says that you shouldn't. You might get fired, or depending on what you've done, you might get arrested as well. So the reality is, just to pretend that God isn't there simply isn't enough. The second reason that people reject God today is knowledge. Most have no clue as to what God is really like. They have constructed an image of God of their own making. They have made him out to be the God that they want. Now, that might mean that he is a God to which they can work, as it were. They can work with, so shrink him down so that he's no great challenge to them. Or they might view him as a God who is so distant and far from them that really he has nothing to do with their lives. But those, I'm afraid, aren't really what the Bible describes God is like. The Bible continually tells us exactly what God is like. Often we listen to the media and their presentation of what they believe God is like, and I have to tell you that if you listen to the media, if you listen to the way that the press continually represents God, then you are going to struggle, because quite frankly they're talking as folk who don't know. They haven't had any relationship with him, they have no interest in him, and are just viewing him as a construct to be knocked down. So how do we get to live life to the max, and what is God really like? That's the questions I want to try and answer for you this morning. I want to do so from this passage that we've been looking at. Our passage here is written for that purpose. A group of men called the Pharisees who thought that they knew God, what God was like, are given an education by Jesus. They're given an education by Jesus as to what God is really like and to what living life to the max is all about. You discover in this passage, if you've got it open before you, chapter 10 and verses 1 to 6, that Jesus tells us that knowing God, that what God is like, is all about knowing Jesus personally. And Jesus paints a picture. He loves to paint pictures to teach truths. And as he does here, he describes a scene. He describes a shepherd who has gone away from his flock. So he has a collection of sheep, a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep, I should say, shouldn't I? A flock of sheep. In a pen, it's walled all the way around. There is only one way in and one way out. And the sheep are safely in there. They're enclosed within it, walled in, and with only one entrance or exit. The question is, how will the sheep recognize the shepherd? How will the sheep know that the one who comes to collect them, that comes to take them and lead them to other pastures, is their shepherd? And in reality, Jesus is suggesting to us that we need to understand how to recognize God, how to recognize when God comes and speaks in our lives. He comes to us, we discover in this passage, plainly. He comes through the gate. He's not one who comes in over the wall. He doesn't jump the wall to come and to see us. He actually comes directly to us. And he knows us, each one by name, and is concerned for our well-being. Those are the basic signs that you expect when God comes to meet you. He comes plainly to you. He knows all about you. There is nothing in your life that is hidden from him. And he knows every detail about you, and he is concerned for your well-being. That is compared with the many who come seeking to bring you, as it were, to their cause, using deception and stealth. They want you because they want you to add to their number. They want you to enable them to grow in strength, for them to have bigger influence. And so they will say anything. So Jesus, when he comes, or God, when he comes, doesn't come to you as a salesman trying to get you to dig deep into your pockets. You know, we all have those, don't we? It's either the double glazing salesman or whoever is just ringing up to try and get your trade. No matter how hard you try and say no to them, they keep trying to put their foot in the door, as it were, to try and get a little bit further. Basically, they want you to sign up to their contract and to pay their costs. Well, God, when he comes to you, he isn't interested in any of those things. He doesn't want you to bring him anything. He wants you to come as you are. You see, God is honest and truthful and hides nothing. His concern is not to boost his numbers or followers or to get them to contribute to his cause, because we can add nothing to God. If you know, understand anything about the basic concept of God, you'll know that he needs nothing. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him a divine being. He is in control of everything. He owns everything. There is nothing that is not his. He does not need you to come to him to add to his number. But he comes to you as one who is concerned that you are well cared for and that you understand the role that he wants to play in your life. That is to lead you into places of plenty, to lead you to places where you will be blessed, to lead you to a full life. And Jesus declares for us in verse 11 that he is that good shepherd. He is the shepherd who willingly will do all that it takes to get you to come and be part of his flock and to enjoy the benefits of having him as your shepherd. And his voice is clearly distinguishable, we discover in this passage. It's heard above all other competing voices, and it comes with authority. When Jesus calls to you, you respond. So if you think, well, God's been at work in my life, maybe he's having a little pull at me. Well, if you're able to resist that, let me suggest to you that possibly isn't God who's speaking to you. Because God, when he calls, if he is to have a relationship with him, your ears will become open. You will hear his voice. Now, when I was growing up, my great aunt owned a farm, and we went to stay with her from time to time in a couple of caravans that she had on her land. And she practiced a bit kind of like what they did in the Middle Eastern method of sheep farming. She used to call the sheep to her. So rather than send the sheep dog round to round up all the sheep, she would just call and all the sheep would come to the gate where she stood. Well, sometimes when we stayed there, you used to be able to hear what sounded like my aunt calling the sheep. And you'd go and you'd explore to see whether it was my aunt calling the sheep, because you wanted to see her. But when you got near, you discovered that the sheep were all stood still in the field. They hadn't moved. They knew that the voice that they heard was not their mistress's voice. It happened to be a mockingbird. It happened to be a mockingbird, just simply calling out exactly the same call that she used. And though it was deceptive to my ears as a young lad, it certainly wasn't deceptive to those sheep. And that's the reality. If God begins to work in your life, you know that he is speaking to you. And once you've realized that Jesus is your shepherd, that he is good, your ears tune to his call. Everything that is false stands out a mile. So living life to the max is about knowing Jesus personally. So let me challenge you this morning. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior this morning? Well, that involves also understanding what Jesus does. And verses 7 to 13 underline that. Jesus continues with the sheep metaphor. Again, the sheep are in a walled pen. Yet in this picture, Jesus declares himself not just the shepherd, but the gate as well. And so Jesus, we understand, protects his people. In the Bible times, the shepherd kept his sheep safe in the pen by literally becoming the gate. He would lay in the gateway so that nothing could get in and hurt the sheep, and the sheep couldn't wander out and get themselves hurt. He literally would lay in the gate. Well, Jesus declares that if we want to be kept from being someone else's meal ticket, because that's the reality, or someone else's means to an end, then we need to come and seek him for protection. Now, it looks like in March this coming year, I'm going to be going to Uganda. And on Wednesday, I met with Gerald, who I will be working with, and he explained to me that as we were going out there, we would go and we'd be going around the country, but we would go nowhere without a local guide. And he said, he gave this reason. He said, the local guide understands the traditions of the people, that we're going to see, and he also understands the problems and the troubles that we could quite easily fall into. So let me suggest to you this morning that Jesus wants to be your local guide, as it were. He wants to be the one who invites you into relationship with him. He wants to be the one who says, come, and I will lead you in safe places. He provides the way of life, so that picture of the gate. So Jesus invites you this morning to come to him, and he asks you to understand that in order to have a relationship with him, to be a part of him, then you need to come and to say sorry, to ask for forgiveness for keeping him out of your life to this point. If that is the situation with you this morning, then Jesus invites you to come and be part of his flock, of his sheep, but he says that you need to say sorry for constantly keeping him at arm's length to this point. You remember I talked about accountability right back at the beginning? Well, the reality is this. Either Jesus is accountable for all that you have done wrong in keeping God out of your life, or you will be. Either Jesus is held accountable for you, and he did that on the cross 2,000 odd years ago when God punished his own son for us, or you choose to ignore what God has done in Jesus and you bear that accountability yourself. Those are your choices this morning. For those who believe, life awaits, a life in all its fullness, we're told. But for those who reject, well, accountability comes. And the Bible talks about judgment, and then it talks about the hell, which is to follow the judgment. The third thing we want to understand about what Jesus does is that he never fails. Neither in his protecting nor in his saving does Jesus ever fail. Now, life can feel like a roller coaster. I don't know whether you've seen on the TVs in the recent year, roller coasters are not the safest place in the world to be, are they? Sadly, we have seen one or two disasters. And the reality is that without the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will end in disaster. That's what the Bible promises. It doesn't pull any punches. It simply says, without Jesus Christ, you are heading for disaster. But if you want someone who will never fail you, who will never let you down, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing I want you to see in this passage is living life to the max is all about knowing Jesus personally. It's all about understanding what Jesus does, but it's also about seeing Jesus' heart in verses 14 to 18. So how do we know that we can trust Jesus? You know, how do we know that his voice is worth listening to? Well, we often wish that we could see the real person. You know, when we get involved with people and we think they're okay, but we often wish that we could actually see their heart, what it is that they really have intended, to discover whether they really are for us or whether they've tricked us. Well, Jesus shows us his heart. His big plan is not to destroy your life, as many believe that he is, but rather to bring you into real life. That is the love that the eternal Father and Son have enjoyed for eternity past and will enjoy for eternity future. Jesus bids you to come and to see for yourself, to take hold of what he offers you. Now, being dad is absolutely awesome at times. Sometimes it can be interesting. But being dad at times is absolutely awesome. And it's really awesome when those opportunities when your kids come up to you and you're sitting there on the sofa and they come and they just sit down and they want to cuddle up with you for no other reason than they love you. Sometimes they come with other reasons, but we won't go into that this morning. But when they come and they just want to be with you and just to enjoy your company, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's marvelous. Whatever side of that relationship you're on, whether you are the child or the father, it's absolutely wonderful if they just want to come and spend time with you. They're really magic moments. Well, God says, I want you to come and be part of that moment which lasts for all eternity between me and my son, the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Will you really pass up an offer like that? Would you really pass up a God who wants you to be his very best friend, in fact, one of his children, and all you need to do is accept what Jesus has done for you? Jesus wants you to be part of his life, And these verses tell us that he willingly faced his own father's wrath so that you could experience his father's love. That's how much he values you and how much he was willing to give up that you might have a part of his eternal life. Well, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray.